Levitical sacrificial system. We're going to look at the six sacrifices: the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and the Day of Atonement. Those are the sacrifices that we will be studying on. Now, question number 5 on your study guide: how does each sacrifice prophesy specific aspects of Christ's sacrifice and of the Christian's life? As we have already stated in this lesson, that we want to look and see Christ in each of the sacrifices. As we pointed out, when you look at the epistle to the Hebrews, the Hebrew writer will talk about shadows and substance. We will talk about type and anti-type. Shadows, types are not independent upon their own. They depend upon the substance. So when we look at the Levitical sacrificial system, we are seeing the shadow of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Every sacrifice in the Levitical sacrificial system is a shadow or a type of the sacrifice of Christ. When we talk about Christ's sacrifice, we usually just think of the sin offering, the cross. But Christ was all of the Levitical sacrifices. He was the burnt offering. Now, when we get into the study of the burnt offering, you're going to see that the burnt offering just simply says that I am totally consecrated unto you, God. And that's what the burnt offering is. It is an offering of consecration. It is an offering by the worshiper. And it says that I am totally yours, Lord. Christ never took himself off of the altar of burnt offering. He stayed there continually the whole time that he lived here upon this earth. And that's what made him able to give the sin sacrifice. Christ is also a meal offering. When we get into the meal offering, we will see that the meal offering is when one presents the first fruits of his substance. What was Christ's first fruits? Well, what was his occupation? Don't think carpenter. Christ's occupation was Savior. What? Luke 19:10. Where he says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Christ's occupation was Savior. What are his first fruits? His first fruits are Christians. Christ is also the peace offering. The peace offering was the most joyous of the Levitical sacrificial sacrifices. It is where they were in fellowship, had enjoyed in a fellowship meal in the house of God. So it was the most enjoyable. God does not impute sin unto us, the faithful obedient, because of Christ being the peace offering. He is our peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, he is the Prince of Peace. And of his peace there will be no end. Zechariah 9 and following, especially verse 10, he shall speak peace unto the nations, speaking of Christ. Micah 5:5 will say that this man shall be our peace. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he is our peace, he makes peace, and he preaches peace. So he is our peace offering, and because he is our peace offering, we have peace with God. We also, in this study of the sacrificial system, we want to see the Old Testament sacrifices in the life of a Christian. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Those of you who were in the Romans class several months ago will remember this passage of Scripture. And it is a passage of Scripture which is of much debate among the brethren. Not among the religious world, but among the brethren. And it comes off of a word here. But Paul will write to the church at Rome, and he will say, I beseech you, therefore, I urge you, or some of your translations will say, I appeal, to present or to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service. Some of your translations will say, which is your spiritual act of worship. And this is where the controversy comes in. We don't want to speak a whole lot about the controversy, but I do want to look at the verse itself. Now, there are those who take the position that the word proskuneo in the Greek is the only word that is used for worship. And here, where it says spiritual act of worship, or which is your service, this is the word latruo, which means service, of course. But it is also translated elsewhere as well as the word worship. Philippians 3:3, for example. Latruo is translated worship, and in other passages of the scripture. Now let me say this before we go on, and I want you to be very clear in what I'm saying, and you can check it out. When it comes to the word worship, there is no one word in the Hebrew or in the Greek that completely defines the act of worship. Need to keep that in mind. In the Greek alone, there are seven or eight words. Over five for sure that define the word worship and is translated worship in certain passages of Scripture. So those who are above the proskuneo only camp, they are not really seeing what this passage is saying. Now, the Koine Greek was not the Greek of the scholar, it was not the Greek of the philosopher, and it was not the Greek of the theologian. It was the Greek of the common man. And that may be why I understand it, because I'm a very common person, okay? It's very simple. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Paul will say, I beseech or I urge, whatever your translation says, you therefore, brethren, to present or to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. Okay. If you are presenting a sacrifice unto God that's holy and acceptable, what is it called? Perfect? Perfect what?
Perfect sacrifice. Or perfect offering.
What is a sacrifice or an offering to God? What would you call it?
A gift.
A gift? Well, let's go. Roll with it.
I'm tired. Somebody else's turn.
Okay, somebody else's turn. What are you doing? When Jesus offered himself upon the altar of burnt offering as a perfect sacrifice, he consecrated himself to God. He gave his whole life as what to God?
Sacrifice.
What is a sacrifice to God?
Obedience.
What is obedience to God?
Worship.
There we go. Maybe the Conine Greek is not that common. Or the Conine. It's worship. When you offer a sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable, that is worship. And this will become clearer as we go through the Levitical sacrificial system. Now, there is the argument of those, especially of those of the proskuneo camp, who will say, well, what if I'm sinning? Am I worshiping God then? That's one of the arguments. Okay, if you're sinning, are you holy and acceptable? You're not holy and acceptable.
Depends on where you are in your walk.
If you're practicing sin, are you holy and acceptable?
No.
Okay, thank you. Now, this idea will come out clearer in the burnt offering. When we get into the burnt offering, and if you remember when we were discussing the burnt offering, we were saying that it's listed first. As you look at the book of Leviticus, you will see the sacrifice offered. Burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and then, of course, later on the Day of Atonement. atonement. What is significant comes first. When we start discussing the burnt offering, you will see that there is blood sprinkled at the base of the altar that has significance. And if you remember, too, in our introduction to this introduction, that I said that ritual, which we see as just something done physical or ceremonial, actually has significance in the sacrificial system. So we will see that. But the idea of the burnt offering is totally consecration of the individual. In other words, when the man offered the burnt offering, he is telling God, I am totally and wholly yours. All of none of self and all of thee, just like the song says. The meal offering will be the first fruits. And that's worship in its purest form, because atonement is not in the meal offering. There is no blood in the meal offering. And that has significance. So there will be blood, but as one offers himself to God, totally and consecrated unto God, he is saying, all that I am, God, is yours. That is holy and acceptable. That is holy and acceptable. Now, on that thought of offering a sacrifice holy and acceptable, and the idea of the little arguments that really do not have foundations when you examine them, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Paul to the church at Colossae will say, in all that you do, except for what? What do you do? Everything that you do, except for what? In the name of the Lord. Does he give any exceptions? To do all, giving thanks unto who? Giving thanks unto God. So in other words, here's the idea too of the burnt offering. In that our whole life is completely consecrated to God through Christ Jesus, of course. But because we have this life in Christ Jesus, our daily walk is one that is holy and acceptable. And it gives thanks to God the Father. Now, I know the idea of the stumbling. I understand that. But none of us want to stumble. None of us wants to practice sin. So while that is in the idea too, I want you to keep in mind what it is that we are to live. We were designed to live the life of Christ. And if we are designed to live the life of Christ, then our lives are totally and wholly consecrated unto the will of Jehovah God. One more passage of scripture, we'll move on. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 is what we want. This is the end of the matter. All has been said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole, some of your translations will say, duty of man. This is the end of the matter. All has been said. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The word duty is not in the original. That is added by the translators. In other words, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, after everything has been said, after he's shown what is vanity and what is acceptable, he says, to fear God and keep his commandments, that is the whole of mankind. When you put these and other verses together, you see truly what it is to offer the burnt offering. What the patriarchs did, and then what was commanded under the Levitical sacrificial system. So that's enough about that. We'll go on. And all these things will become clear as we go through the study of the sacrificial system. But the Christian also offers a meal offering. The first fruits. Philippians chapter 4, if you'll look at that. Philippians chapter 4. Now the idea here is just simply, let me summarize this. The church at Philippi has sent Paul a gift. And as you pick up in verse 17, notice what Paul says about this gift. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increased to your account. In other words, Paul's joy was not in receiving the gift, whether he needed it or not. That was not important to him. The importance was to see the generosity of the church at Philippi in helping him. And he puts that to their account. And if you'll look at verse 18, he expresses now their gift as being a sacrifice unto God. Look at what they say in verse 18. But I have all things and abound. I am filled having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. So here Paul turns their gift to him and calls it the first fruits offering or the meal offering. And of course, too, in the Christian life, you see the peace offering. Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter will help understand the idea of the peace offering. Now, Christians do not offer sin sacrifices. That's already been done. The only sacrifice that the Christian offers in his life are the sweet savor sacrifices. Remember the types of sacrifice. You have the sweet savor sacrifice, burnt meal, peace offering. Most holy sacrifice, sin, trespass offering. And then the National Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Now there are passages that we need to be aware of as we're talking about the sacrificial system. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 1. Isaiah 1. And in verse 11. Where Jehovah God says unto the nation, what unto me is the multitude of your sacrifice, says Jehovah. I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, new moon Sabbaths, and so forth and so on. God is not accepting the very sacrifices that he commanded. Turn over to Amos chapter 5. And you want to look at verse 21 of Amos 5. I hate and despise your feasts. I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Excuse me. Yea, though you offer me your burnt offerings and meal offering, I will not accept them, neither I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. So here in these two passages of Scripture, we see God rejecting the sacrifices that the nation of Israel is to present unto them. What is the problem? Well, basically the problem is this. The sacrifice says, I belong to Jehovah. But their hearts say, I belong to Baal. And we can fall into the same trap today. We can come in and think that what we're doing is acceptable. And yet our heart belongs to Baal. So there are passages we need to be aware of in this study. There is a spiritual message behind each and every sacrifice that we will be studying. Now as we get into question 6, on your study guide, page 2, the Old Testament sacrifices were demanded by law and were thus regulated by law. This is something else that we'll need to see as we get into this study. If you look at Leviticus chapter 1, most of your translations will say, "And Jehovah called," or "and the Lord called unto Moses." Some translations will say "then," and then other translations omit the word "and" or "then" altogether. And that's unfortunate. Because "and" or "then" connects the book of Leviticus with the book of Exodus. As we study Exodus, we see a tabernacle being built. And we see a priesthood as being discussed. But we see a law that has been given. In Exodus 39, beginning around verse 32 and following, all the work of building the tabernacle and all the work in designing the furniture and the ark and the altars of the tabernacle, they have been completed and they are given to Moses. Chapter 40, verses 1 and following, Lord God gives Moses instructions on when and how to set up the tabernacle. Verse 17, it's time to erect the tabernacle. And if you look at verse 34 of Exodus 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter in." And it goes on and says, "When the cloud stays, the people stayed. When the cloud was lifted up, the people left." But in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40, you see for the first time the tabernacle has been erected. And for the first time, Jehovah God has made his presence in the middle of the tabernacle. So we have this idea, and then we go to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," or "the Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the tent of meeting," that is the tabernacle, okay? "They have not yet offered sacrifices. They have not yet consecrated the priesthood. And they have not yet been instructed in the rituals of the sacrifices." The first sacrifice will not be given until Leviticus chapter 9. So everything that we have up to this point and from some of the chapters following will be instructions on the Levitical sacrificial system. There are five sacrifices which can be given 365 days out of the year. And we will look also at the daily burnt offering, which was given one in the morning and one in the evening. Fires were not to go out. On the Day of Atonement was given one time a year. So the continual burnt offering, the sin, meal offering, peace offering, sin and trespass could be given any time during the year. The National Atonement time was one time a year. The continual burnt offering, often in the morning, and often in the evening, fires never went out. Yes, sir.
So what was their worship prior to that?
I would imagine the worship of the patriarchs. We have the worship of the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They would probably follow that. I don't know what they did in Egypt. There is indications in Egypt that many of the people followed the Egyptian gods. When you get to 1 Kings chapter 12, when Jeroboam built the two calves, and he said, "These are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt." The golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai seemed to indicate pagan worship at the time. But the spiritual-minded Israeli, I would imagine, did the sacrifices of the patriarchs. Walter, any idea?
No.
Thanks. Thanks a lot for helping.
So some form of obedience then?
Huh?
Some form of obedience?
Yeah. Well, we had the burnt offering. When the offering that Cain and Abel offered was a burnt offering. The offering of Noah after he came off the ark was a burnt offering. The offering of Job in Job chapter 1 was a burnt offering. So there were burnt offerings, you know, an offering of worship. But until we get into the book of Leviticus, we never had the idea of specific sacrifices for specific things. And as far as I know, you never had a sin sacrifice until we get into the book of Leviticus. Okay? Any other question?
In Job.
I knew you was going to bring this up.
It, you know, it says that he offers a burnt offering, if I'm not misquoting it, I haven't got it opened up here, on behalf of his children in case they have sinned.
Yes.
Is there some way that the burnt offering... combination offering to include more than one thing.
You could probably go with that. Once again, as I understand the burnt offering throughout the patriarchal age, it is one who comes up with the idea of worship. It was an offer of worship unto Jehovah God. In that act of worship, it also opened up the door, and like I said, this is my understanding. I could be totally wrong. If I am, it's probably second time in my life. But anyway, in that offering of the worshiper, he could make petitions, much like we do today. We make petitions for people who are outside of Christ, hoping that they will repent and come back in. We can make petitions for God to be patient with him for this, that, and the other. And that's what I see in Job chapter 1. I think it's around verse 5. Does anybody else want to shine light on that? I don't mind somebody else helping me out. Yes, sir.
It seems that when we get to Leviticus and the discussion of sin offering, that wasn't an occasion you sinned. That was because you sinned. That was a sin offering. You're acknowledging the sin.
Okay.
More so than Job and Abraham and some of the other earlier ones.
Right. And also, too, in the patriarchal age, all the sacrifices are called burnt offerings that I know of, if they are given a title. So, it's not till we get to Leviticus that we have the idea of the sin sacrifice. And from the wording of the book itself, I do not think that they ever had a sin sacrifice before. But, you know, that'll be something else that we can study as we go along. Okay. We have a tabernacle, we have law, we have a tabernacle, we have a priesthood, or at least instruction. Why do you need these things? And, of course, what has just been brought out is because the problem of sin. If you look at your diagram on the tabernacle that I handed out, and if you didn't get one, see me after... class, and I'll give you one. This is just a basic and overhead view of the tabernacle. It shows the tent around the courtyard, and then it shows the area of the tabernacle itself. In the between the holy place, or the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there is a veil. That veil represents sin. Man cannot approach God. 1 Timothy 6 and 16, that God dwells in a light unapproachable. The reason why we cannot do it is because of sin. When we talk about the first couple of chapters in Genesis, we talk about the creation account, and then we usually jump right into the fall. But I think it's important to understand as we look at the first couple of chapters of Leviticus, and that is to realize that there was a time when man could dwell in that light that is now unapproachable. Adam and Eve dwelt in the presence of Jehovah God. And then when sin came, all of a sudden there is that veil that separated God and mankind. Man can no longer be in the presence of God. So as we look at this sacrificial system, we keep the idea of the veil that keeps man from approaching God. And only one man, one time out of the year, can enter into the Holy of Holies. We have to look at the law which was established, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, everything that was in the Mosaic Law was based off of these Ten Commandments. And understanding these Ten Commandments, you will know what sacrifice to give, whether it be a sin offering or whether it be a trespass offering. Question number 7, we have the Ten Commandments. Just write down for time's sake, because we're running out of time. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 verses 1 and following. Deuteronomy 5 verses 1 and following. These are the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no graven image. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. And then honor father and mother. That was, or the first five. And then we will talk about do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. Those are the on the second five. The first five commandments deal with the sin offering. First five commandments deal with the sin offering. The second five commandments deal with the trespass offering. Now, when I was younger, I was taught that there were 4 and 6. I have since changed my mind on that. I believe the commandments are divided up 5 and 5. Mother and father belong with the first 4 commandments. And if we need to understand why, if you look at the first 5 commandments, all of them had some kind of explanation or statement around it. I am the God that took you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Things like that. As you look at the mother and father one, turn, if you will, to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Beginning in verse 1, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, Jehovah your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and father. You shall keep my Sabbath. I am Jehovah your God. Turn not into idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. So we see in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 3, that mother and father are grouped in with the first 4 commandments. So I think that's important as we see this. I think it's also important to understand that mother and father are God's representatives here upon earth. Mother and father are God's representatives of the family here upon earth. And I think there's another reason. The commandment, honor your father and mother, also comes with a promise. So those reasons there, and there's others, but those reasons there will help us to understand why honoring father and mother belongs with the first 4 commandments. As I said before, understanding the division of the law, we will understand which commandments or which sacrifice to offer. How would you arrange the commandments?
In importance?
Yeah.
Leave it like it is.
Leave it like it is. And that's a good point, because if God doesn't come first, you probably need to look out neighbor, right? So God has to come first. God has to come first. There is no law. If there is no law above the level of man, then possibly we're going to live in the jungle without authority. Everybody goes their own way. And what was one of the problems in the book of Judges that we saw? Everybody went their own way. And it caused nothing but chaos. So there's that idea. So we have, so as we enter into this section of Leviticus, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. But as we enter into this section, I want you to notice that they have a tabernacle, or they have law, they have a tabernacle, they have a priesthood, and they're going to have sacrifices. As we look at this, I want you to notice and keep in mind that because of God's law, they had to have sacrifices. In John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the idea of tabernacle. That is the word tabernacle. In Hebrews chapter 2, around verses 17 and following, it says that it behooved him to become, talking of Jesus, to become like his brethren, that he might become a faithful and high priest. A high priest has to come from man, has to come from the brethren. So Jesus had to become man. Now, is Jesus still a man? Philippians 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, he himself man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is still man. Philippians, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and following, we now have a high priest who has been tempted at all points, just like we are. So now you see the importance of the high priest that we have being made in the flesh, being tempted at all points. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, talks about the sacrifice that he offered, his blood. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, or in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it talks about the priesthood who went in and out daily. But when we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it talks about he entered in with the sacrifice one time, and he sat down, work is done. I hope by now, as we got into this introduction of the sacrificial system, that you see clearly Christ in the Old Testament sacrifice, that he was the substance, he was the truth. They were a shadow. And I want you to see the wisdom of God as throughout the ages he prepared mankind for the Christ. We're going to quit a little early, 3 minutes early. If there's no questions, no comments, God bless you.